There's a moment in life that if you live long enough, you're going to experience it. And I'm guessing that most of us in this room have experienced it multiple times, and here's the moment. Everything is great. Life is good. It's everything's going the exact way that you want it to go. And then bam, you hit a wall. Something changes. That moment comes from a lot of different things. It can come from circumstances. A circumstance that comes in and you got some really bad news. The circumstance comes and there's a loss of a job or finances, or maybe a relationship is just fractured, but circumstantially you thought it was going great and bam, it's no longer going that way. Another way that this moment comes into our life is often with sin. The scripture says that there's a sin that so easily entangles us, and sometimes life is all great, but there's a sin inside of us that's got its roots deep in our souls, and bam, we wake up to the bitter fruit of that sin. We go from being a hero to a zero. There's a significant fall of grace, and I'm betting that most of you in this room have experienced that moment. And here's one of the reasons I love the scripture so much, because the scripture doesn't just give us a lot of pages and a lot of books to help us understand God. What it also does is shows us real people, real characters that are not, you know, Disney or Marvel-esque. They're real people that walked on planet Earth that help us understand when those moments happen to us, what does it feel like? What does it look like as a person to walk in those moments? And that's exactly where we're at with Moses. If you've been with us, we're studying Exodus and Moses. I've actually read this week about that there's three different 40-year periods in the life of Moses. The first 40 years, he's in Egypt and he's a hero. And Moody actually said in that moment that he is thinking he's somebody. He's got it completely made. He's saved by God's providence from the death of Pharaoh. He's raised in the palace. He's got it all. He's a hero. But then the second 40 years of his life, he's no longer a hero. We saw that transition last week. Remember, he murdered someone and he had to tuck tail and run out of Egypt to save himself. In the next 40 years, he's in the desert. He's a zero. And it's in this moment, Moody says about Moses, that in this season, he's learning that he was a nobody. Hero to zero. Let's catch up where we left off and let's find what we can learn from Moses' life. I'm gonna read the last couple of verses from chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. Say Exodus 2. That's really not where we're at. We're just gonna pick it up there. Follow me along. Verse 23, and we're gonna get where we're at in Exodus 3. This is kind of where we left last week. And after a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. The people are enslaved, but God knows. God's news. Pick it up in Exodus 3, where we're starting today. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. In the meanwhile, in this moment, while God's people are suffering, needing the deliverer, this hero who we thought everything was going great, he's a zero, he's shepherding a flock. This dude is so broke, he doesn't even have his own sheep. He has to shepherd his father-in-law's sheep. He's a zero, from a palace to zero. And what we're gonna do here is we're gonna kind of look back at the fall of his life. Pastor Matt taught on it last week, but I'm gonna read it through the lens of Acts 7. Stephen, when he was martyred in Acts 7, tells this huge part of Moses' life. And the way he tells it is incredibly helpful to the text that we get to in Exodus chapter 3 today. So I wanna show you what happened to Moses through the lens of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So you can flip there or it's gonna be on the screen. This is what it says about his hero status in Acts 7:22. Stephen says, "So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and action." Here's what Moses is. He is educated in the Harvard of the Nile. He was educated in the best wisdom of the day. Stephen says, Moses knew how to speak. He knew how to act, and that brother was super powerful in the palace of Pharaoh. That's who Moses was. He's a hero. But then Stephen tells us about his fall from grace, his down to zero. In verse 23, it says, and when he was 40 years old, remember the second 40 years he's having to learn he was nobody? The second 40 years, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. And when he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. By striking down, he means murdered him. And he assumed, this is important, listen to this, he assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. This fall from grace is in this moment where Moses, he's now questioning himself in his zeroness because he thought he was God's deliverer. He thought that the people would understand, look how powerful I am. Look, I am of you. I'm gonna show up and I'm going to deliver you, but no one believed him. He's like, I thought this is who I was. And not only that, he's questioning himself. He's also having to question himself because he is a murderer. Like, man, that's a big fall from grace. Zero to hero. And then he moves forward, verse 26. And the next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other? But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, who appointed you a ruler and judge over us? Not only is Moses now questioning who he is and questioning his sin, other people are questioning him too. Look, like, who are you, Moses? You're nobody. You're not the boss of us. This fall from grace has him questioning who he is. Other people are questioning. In verse 29, we find where we left last week. When he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Hero to zero. And when we pick it up in our verse, to the original readers of the language, it would have got much more. Exodus 3:1. Read it again with me. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses is a shepherd. Now, if you're a Bible student, you've been around the church, you're like, shepherd, that seems like a very legitimate biblical job. David was a shepherd, wasn't he? We actually see the shepherds play an important part of Jesus coming. The New Testament pastors are told to shepherd the flock of God among us. We actually see in Psalm 23, the Lord is my. So this is great. He's doing an incredible job. So he's doing a very good biblical thing, right? Wrong. The Egyptians didn't like shepherds. Joseph, in fact, when the family of Isaac and everyone came to Israel, Joseph got around his brothers and he said, listen, guys, I need to let you in on some information I want to put on the screen. This is Genesis 46, 31. And then I'm going to skip to 33 and 34. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's family, look down at verse 33. When Pharaoh addresses you and asks, what is your occupation? You are to say, your servants, both we and our ancestors, have raised livestock from our youth until now. Then you will be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen, since all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. He's like, don't tell them you're a shepherd, because you're gonna be disgusting to them. Just tell them you do livestock, and then they'll let you come in with the cows. I don't know what's important in the Egyptian world, but shepherds are detestable. This dude was a hero who was raised in Pharaoh's court. Now he's a zero, questioning himself. Other people are questioning him, and he's doing the most detestable job that he can possibly do it. Can you imagine how disillusioned he was? Can you imagine that fall from grace thinking, I am gonna deliver God's people to know I'm a murderer. People don't even listen to me. And now I'm sitting around with a bunch of sheep. The worst thing I can possibly think and imagine. Here's what I would guess. Just like Moses, there's a lot in this room that maybe you are disillusioned to. You don't trust yourself anymore. You've made some serious mistakes. You've lost credibility with people around you because of the things you've done. And maybe you are even in a job that you find absolutely detestable. We're disillusioned. So what do you do when you're in the desert of disillusionment? This is point one. If you're applying this, it's not point one of the sermon, but it's a point one of application for you. Don't despise the desert. Be faithful. Don't despise the desert. Be faithful. As painful as it was, he had lost everything. He had lost everything. He's now in the second 40 years where he is having to learn that here he is a nobody. And this, my friends, is the purpose of the desert. This is the purpose of the desert. God prepares us in the desert. Moses wasn't ready to lead God's people. He believed in himself. He thought, I got this. This is my job. I can do it in my strength. Look at who I am. I'm so powerful. I'm going to do this. But God had to get him to a point where he realized that he was nobody so that he would actually trust God and not himself. There's purpose in the desert. Moses had to go through the desert. David had to go through the desert, running for his life from Saul. John the Baptist had to go through the desert. Paul, after he had the encounter in Acts 9 with Jesus, had to go to the desert. Before Jesus' earthly ministry, he had to go to the desert in Matthew chapter 4. Don't despise the desert, because God, in those moments, are going to prepare you. If you are in the desert of disillusionment, God may be preparing you for the very next thing he wants you to do. And here's the temptation of the desert. The temptation of the desert is this: to be cynical and bitter. Somebody say amen. Because you can lie and raise your hands in this church, but I sit across the coffee table with some of you guys, and cynicism and bitterness can snap in like that when you're at a season where you've fallen from grace. The temptation is just to give up. Like, why would I even try? And here's my plea for you. Don't despise the desert, but be faithful. Moses was just shepherding the flock that he didn't even own. He was just being faithful day in and day out. And this is what you need to know from my own life. I was thinking about this this morning. I have hated it every time I've been in the desert. I've hated it. But if I'm honest, that is the seasons of the greatest growth of my faith. It's the greatest seasons of intimacy where I have to lean in and trust the Lord. And I have come to know the Lord in the desert. Don't despise the desert. Be faithful. Let's keep going. Sometimes you got to be patient for a while, because it took 40 years. He's in the desert. Now let's look at verse 2 in chapter 3. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame with a fire within a bush. And as Moses looked, he saw the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why is this bush? Why isn't the bush burning up? It's an ordinary day, 40 years later, while he's being faithful in the desert. It's an ordinary bush, but God shows up in an extraordinary way. God shows up in an extraordinary way. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am, he answered. When God calls Moses' name, listen, just a normal day. It was a Tuesday in the middle of the year. Nothing important, completely ordinary, but God showed up in a bush that wasn't burning. And when God calls Moses' name, what does Moses say? Here I am. We find this pattern often when God calls him. We see it with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, who will go for me? Who should I send? And Isaiah, in the presence of God, says, here I am, send me. We see it with Samuel when he's learning the voice of God in the first few chapters of Samuel. Eli actually has to teach Samuel to say, here I am, here I am. And my question for you this morning is, when God shows up, and guys, God often shows up on Tuesday morning when you're doing the dishes. Sometimes it's a big, massive worship service, but a lot of time, God's presence shows up in the ordinary of our day when we're just being faithful. And when he calls your name and there's a bush burning, how do you answer? I hope that you say, here I am. In verse 5, it says, do not come closer, he said, God to Moses. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Instructions from Moses is remove your sandals. This is holy ground. So sing about this word holy here. It's been used in the scripture before, but it's the first time in the scriptures that it's holy is used to be in reference to God. And the idea is Moses, I am set apart from you. I know you feel like a zero. I know you feel like you're just out here wandering around in a horrible job that you don't like, but I'm holy. I'm set apart. My ways are not your ways, Moses. And he says, remove your sandals. If you've been around the Bible, you've maybe heard this phrase, remove your shoes. This is holy ground. Why remove your shoes? It was a cultural way to show respect. Listen, Moses taking off his shoes was not going to make his shepherd's feet any cleaner. He would have been wearing sandals. He had dirty, nasty feet, just like some of you. Removing his shoes was not going to make it clean, but it was a physical way for Moses to show God, I recognize you are different, and I'm going to show you deference and that you're holy. Brothers and sisters, we should do the same when God calls our name. It's the reason we should raise our hands in worship, kneel in prayer when we're desperate, open our hands when we're praying and saying, God, I need you in this midst. Here's what's crazy. I hope that you'll believe me when I say this. Often postures in worship in demonstrative ways that we could say, God, you're holy, are not for a super Christian, for a low-key flex to be like, look how spiritual I am. Do you know what it is? It's a person who recognizes, often in brokenness, sometimes in the desert, it's like, God, what I'm saying right now is true. You are holy, even if I am not. But I'm recognizing who you are. And here's the second point of application if you're in the desert. When God calls your name, remove your shoes and listen. When you're in a desert and you're at zero status and you're not sure what to do, when God calls your name, remove your shoes and listen. God shows up to Moses in the desert when he's being faithful with a job he did not like and was not designed to do through a very common bush. And when he met him, Moses took off his shoes and started listening. Here's my fear. I can't help but wonder, how many of you are in a desert of disillusionment in these days? And you are stumbling around the desert, complaining and arguing and cussing and frustrated, and you're at the end of your rope. And in that moment, in the midst of your disillusionment and in the midst of your cynicism, you are missing the bush. God's showing himself in front of you. He's putting truth in front of you. He's putting friends that would help you right in front of you. And you're missing the bush because you're so busy complaining. Or even worse, maybe some this morning, you're wandering around the desert and in your cynicism and your bitterness, you're not only missing it, you're ignoring it. God is showing up at some point in your life. He's showing up through a text, through a friend. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to hope. And you're ignoring it because you're so angry that you're in the desert. Oh, friend, when God calls your name, remove your shoes and listen. It's going to take surrender. It's going to take humility. It's going to take you loosening a little bit of control. What's interesting about Moses is he tried to control it until he couldn't. But when God calls your name, remove your shoes and listen to what God says directly to him. Verse 7, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the Egyptians are oppressing them. God tells Moses, listen, Moses, I am aware of the situation. I'm aware of the situation. I'm listening. Remember sermon one? God's promises are not going to stop no matter how much the enemy tries to get in the way. God's saying, listen, Moses, I got this. And I think this morning God is saying to some of you, listen, I know you're suffering. I know what it feels like in the desert, but I'm going to bring about it. And he's saying God will accomplish all that he's promised. And here's maybe what he's saying to you this morning. God will accomplish his plans and purpose in your life, even if you are tired and in the desert. And then he says in verse 10, therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The tributaries of God's providence that Pastor Matt talked about last week are coming together. He's heard the people. He's raised up Moses, and now he says, Moses, listen, I know you've gone from a hero to a zero, but you're my man. I'm sending you. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care how insignificant you feel. I'm sending you because it's not about you being the deliverer. It's about me being the deliverer. It's about you being faithful. Sounds like a great, like, awesome. God's sending me. This is what I always planned. This is great, but there's a massive problem. Moses is an incredibly reluctant deliverer. Can you imagine the conversations Moses has had with his sheep for those 40 years? I'm an idiot. I blew it. I'm a murderer. I literally took someone's life. I was supposed to deliver God's people, but I ended it with murdering people. No one believes me anymore. Those Israelites saw all my sin. They would never believe me. They would never trust me. 40 years. He's been telling himself a story. You are a failure. And here's what I've found is true. Ignore Moses for a second. This is just talk about us. In a moment when you go from a hero to a zero, there's a huge gap between the story we tell ourselves and the story God wants to tell us. I don't know what your sheep are, but I'm guessing that you're telling yourself, I'm an idiot, I blew it here, I messed up here, God would never use me here. And God may want to tell you a different story. Let's look at the interaction with Moses, because he's got some questions. He's a reluctant deliverer. Moses' story is, I'm a failure. Look at verse 11. But Moses asked God, who am I? I don't know if that was said in fear and trembling. I don't know if it was said in absolute disgust and anger, but he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And this is a crazy question to me, because Moses had the pedigree. He was educated in the Harvard of the Nile. The scripture says that he was powerful. He could speak. He could act. He literally knew the halls of Pharaoh's house. Who am I? You're exactly who should be doing it. He was perfectly fit for it, but he was like, man, I'm a failure. I can't do it. And God has to rewrite the story for Moses. This is what he says. God says, listen, brother, I'm the victor and I will be with you. Look at verse 12. He answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. He's like, listen, Moses, I'm not depending on you. I will be with you. I'm gonna be the one who does it. I just need you available. And this is huge for us, church. Please listen to this. Many of you are walking around and you're shackled by the stories of your failures. And it's taking you out of serving the Lord today. And here's the lesson that we find. God does not need your ability. He needs your availability. Moses had blown it. But he didn't need Moses to be perfect. He just needed Moses to be available. There is hope for you, brothers and sisters. It's not just the question of who am I, because he knew the stories of his failure. Moses had another story that he was telling himself. The story he was telling himself is this: the Israelites would never listen to me. I blew it with them. They already questioned who I was. I will never have a voice with the Israelites. So look what he asked in verse 13. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? He had lost all credibility. He's like, they're gonna ask me because they've already seen my failures and I have no credibility with them. Who am I supposed to say sending me? And listen to God's story. That's Moses' story. Listen to what God says about the situation. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Egypt has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I will be remembered in every generation. And Moses is like, listen, these people don't even believe me. And you know what God does? He answers with his name. He answers with his name. And yes, it is his name, but it's way more than a name. It represents the character and reputation of God. This is really important. We're gonna take a sidestep here. I wanna tell you, kind of give a teaching of what this is. This word right here, I am, is also the derivative of the verb to be, which is I am. And you can split that. I want to show you this up here. On the far left is the Hebrew. Hebrew reads right to left. It's yod, hey, vav, hey. You don't need to know that. I spent a lot of time in seminary and still have a really difficult time with it. But that yod, hey, vav, hey is transliterated in English to YHWH. And we say Yahweh. So this is where God gives us and explains and reveals both to Moses and to the people for all to come that God's name is Yahweh, and what it means is I am. Now let me explain something, because this is really helpful. I didn't learn this till I was in seminary. I figure you should know it too, because it's actually really simple. Let me just show you the next screen is this. Yahweh equals Jehovah. When we say those, we mean the exact same word. The reason that we say Jehovah sometime is somewhere around the Middle Ages, they tried to transliterate Yahweh into another language that people were spoken. That language didn't have a Y, and so they chose a J. And from a lot of our historical tradition comes from the Germanic tradition, and so that's the reason we got Jehovah. And so let me show you how God's name revealed looks in your scriptures. If you look at the next screen, or the next thing is Lord. Anytime you see in the scriptures where it's L and then in small caps, O-R-D, that is the proper name of God, which is Yahweh. But other times in the scriptures, that should be when it just says Lord, L-O-R-D, maybe it can be capitalized or not. That's just saying my master. But the proper name for God is Yahweh when the scriptures, anytime you see big L and then small caps, O-R-D, that means it's God's name. And this name is massive. Because it's who he reveals him to be. Guys, we could spend a whole morning on just the name Yahweh. But I want to suffice it to this. It's very mysterious and hard to define why his name is Yahweh. But it's derived from this to be verb. And here's kind of the context and the meaning and the weight of it. God is unchangeable. This verb is in the present tense. And the idea with it is this: I am God. I will always be God. I am. What is your question? I am. He is always more profound, more powerful, more above your scope. He is. I don't care what your problem, Moses, is. I am. Whatever you bring to me, Moses, I am. This is a beautiful moment when we forget who we are. God reminds us of who he is. And this is the third point that I want you to take away for application. The third point is this: believe God's story, not your own. Believe God's story, not your own, because the rest of the book, it gives the instructions. It says, listen, you're my man. I want you to go to the elders. You're going to pull them all together. All of you are going to go to Pharaoh. When you get to Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. In my sovereignty, Moses, Pharaoh will not let you go. I'm going to cause some miracles to happen. Then he's going to let you go. And by the time he lets you go, I'm going to give you the power and the favor among all the Egyptians to plunder their silver and gold. They're just going to give it to you. That's the real story. Quit telling yourself the failure story. That's the real story, and this is it. Believe God's story, not your own. If you are going to get out of the desert, friend, you have to believe God's story and not your own. So, where are you? I'm guessing that some of you this morning are in that desert of disillusionment right now. Maybe you're one step in, or you're 40 years in. I don't know. And here's what's interesting. The Christian life itself almost feels like a desert experience. The scripture says that this is not our home. And the desert will disappoint us and all that a lot. And so here's what my encouragement to you is. If you're finding yourself in the desert like Moses, don't despise the desert. Be faithful. I'm just going to say it again. Don't despise the desert. Be faithful wherever God's put you. I know it's discouraging. Show up and do what he has in front of you to do today. Next is when he calls your name in the most ordinary or extraordinary way, when he calls your name, take off your shoes and listen to him. Recognize he's holy. Take off your shoes and listen. And lastly is this, believe God's story, not your own. I know you've blown it. And I know you've been telling yourself you're a failure, but would you please listen to the gospel promises that God gives you instead? This is a story of experience. This is a story that we all, I'm telling you, at one moment in your life, and I'm guessing multiple moments of your life, you're going to hit this moment. Hero to zero, fall from grace, finding yourself in a desert when it's the last place you thought you were going to be. You're not trusting yourself anymore. You've lost trust with other people, and you're just so tempted to be disillusioned, cynical. I want to read this because there's a burning bush in front of you today called the gospel. John 8:58 says this, and Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And I know we're not in the desert of Midian this morning, but we're in the FFA building on DMAC campus in Ankeny, Iowa. And I'm telling you that there's a fire of truth, a bush of truth that's on fire this morning. And Jesus says, is saying to us this morning, I am. Later in John chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And my question this morning is, what are you going to do with that burning bush? With the truth that he wants to give you this morning, with the way he wants to set you free. My prayer all week has been that we would decide to take off our shoes and listen to his truth and respond with it. Would you bow with me? There's always a couple crowds in this room every Sunday morning. The first one is this, is you're like, Brent, I barely know the story of Moses. I don't know God. And so I have no comfort because I don't know that I've never met him. And this morning, maybe for the first time, when I say Jesus is the burning bush in front of you saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You this morning need to take off your shoes and by faith believe that for the very first time. Get away from the cultural reality of church and get into the truth reality of the gospel. And this morning, you need to take off your shoes and believe it. and say, to the best you know how, Jesus, I believe that you can save me. I'm so sick of the desert of my sin. There is no way for me to get out. But I believe in you. And the scripture says that he makes you new. And he takes you a slave to sin, and he gives you freedom from now and forevermore. Then there's also Christians in this room. And maybe it's really hard for you to admit you're in a desert. Maybe it's hard for you to admit that you're so disillusioned. And the only reason you're here this morning is because you would have had to answer to your kids. Or the only reason you're here is because this is just a part of the routine, but it is just routine for you. Thank you very much. And maybe this morning, holy moment, God's got your attention and he is calling your name and saying, I want to replace the lies you've been telling about yourself with the truth of the gospel, and you need to remember it, child of God. You forgot. Is he calling your name? Take off your shoes and listen this morning. Spirit of God, in a way that my words fall short, by your power, come into this room and convict us of sin. God, free us this morning from the lies of the desert and awaken us to the gospel of Jesus Christ.